The Epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is the passage that I desire to read today and now. Let us kneel down and pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, in our weak hearts we desire to worship Thee and to join the heavenly hosts that worship Thee continually, and to blend our hearts with Thy people, Thy children scattered all over the face of this earth, all known unto Thee, some known unto us and some not. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we all may be united in the Spirit of Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we look into Thy holy word, O Lord, as we see the abundance of Thy goodness and grace, and as we, O Heavenly Father, compare ourselves with the glorious and bright example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with the example of the faithful ones that followed closely, not allowing long distance of other things to come between them and the Lord, O Heavenly Father, we see that our seeing is very limited. And we feel that our feelings are very poor. And we know, Heavenly Father, that even as we see our face in this perfect mirror of Thy truth, so much we forget. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, even when our spirit is willing, our flesh is so weak. And when our spirit is weak, our flesh is so strong. And so often, O God, even for the words of prayers, we need Thy help, O Lord. Guide us, Thou, and protect us, Thou. Lead us, Thou, O Father, and teach us, Thou. And as Thou art guiding us, O Lord, give us grace to make us true followers of the Savior. As Thou art protecting us, O Father, make us careful that we enter not into temptation. As Thou art teaching us, O Lord, make us the true disciples of the Savior. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, through Christ and in Christ, Thou hast created all, and Thou art still creating the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, and those with whom Thou wilt share Thy blessed, joyful, and glorious eternity with. Lord, we pray that Thou continue loving us. O Heavenly Father, we are not always lovable. But thou art gracious and loving. And thy grace is sufficient for all our needs. And thy mercy greater than the multitudes of our sins that we were not able to get rid of nor to escape from. Thou hast delivered us from the world of darkness and sin. Thou hast placed our souls at the feet of the Savior. Thou hast moved our hearts by thy Holy Spirit and by the word of truth, O Lord. And thou hast kept moving our hearts until we, weak and exhausted, casted ourselves at the feet of the Savior, acknowledging our hopelessness, helplessness, even lifelessness, O Lord. And then thou hast taken that which is nothing in this world to create something, O Lord, and thy goodness and grace has delivered us from eternal loss of our souls and our lives. And now, Heavenly Father, we desire to thank thee and to praise thee for thy goodness and mercy, and we pray that thou help us in that. Just as in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the faithful servants of thine that were so often rejected and humiliated and despised and sometimes prevented and yet always anew encouraged by thee and kept faithful until thy intention was accomplished and thy program completed, O Lord. So we pray today that thou give us that goodness and grace of thine to exalt the name of Christ. O Father, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain since the foundations of the world to receive honor and glory and power and government. Lord God Almighty, glorify thy beloved Son, exalt the name most high, and give to him all those that thou wilt give to him, those that are thine own, and thou hast given them to him. And as thou art giving, Lord, according to thy great goodness and mercy, may we also be given to him, our blessed Redeemer. And may his prayers for the forgiveness of those that know not what they do include our souls. O Lord, may we also be forgiven for the things that we know not, and yet we do it. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that his priestly prayer be answered in our daily walk, that where he is, his servants and his handmaidens may be also. O Lord, we pray that his sadness be our sadness, and his grief our grief, and his comfort our comfort, and his joy our joy. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us the nature of the Lamb of God, that is the Lion, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who here on this earth was the servant of servants, deliverer of the slaves, help to the helpless, hope of the hopeless, the only Savior. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as thou art outpouring thy blessings today upon thy children, make us aware of thy great goodness and mercy, and fill our hearts with love and gratitude. O gracious Lord, our prayers are so weak and so poor, for we are poor and weak, Lord. But thou art great, accepting the 2 coins from the poor widow. O Lord, accept our prayers also, and transform them to be the prayers of the Savior, that our souls also be transformed, that we may live as it is pleasing Thee, O Lord, and that we may receive our place and our portion before Thee, the only God, one God over all, the only Savior, and there is none other. That we be united in that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of life and peace, Spirit of joy and holiness, and Spirit of patient suffering and endurance. That we may receive from Thee our proper place in that one holy faith and one baptism, that, O Lord God Almighty, in the midst of many adversities, we may experience that deep inner peace and the joy of thy salvation, knowing that thou art our God and Father and our Savior, and that we belong to thee with our whole heart, soul and body, mind and spirit. All is thine, to honor thee, to worship thee continually. Amen. When we read something like this, therefore, as we read in chapter 3, in the verse 13, wherefore, the easiest way to understand these words, and probably very proper way also, is to understand that there is something preceding. And therefore, because of that preceding, these following verses are given. And I believe that, as I already said, that's probably the usual and the most proper way of understanding it. And yet, we can see that the Word of God is so knit together that this word, wherefore and therefore, reflects backwards and forward and practically in all directions. The whole scripture is called by the Lord Himself the Word of God, one Word of God, one expression of His will for us. So when Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, he gives in the preceding verses, preceding chapter, a lot of reason why we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. But in the following verses, he also gives a lot of reason and purpose why we should do that. So perhaps we can take a few minutes and look into the preceding verses. The prayer of the Apostle Paul was that from the verse 16 and on in the chapter 3, that He, the Lord, would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might in His Spirit in the inner man. And when that strength is in the inner man, by the might of His Spirit, it reflects up, on our life and through everything that we do and say and so on. And yet it's not always revealed in its full glory. When our Lord and Savior Himself was here, the Father was in Him, and the Spirit of the Father, and the mighty power of God was manifested in Christ, and yet He often showed Himself quiet. He didn't say all that He could have said, because it was the Father's will to be quiet at that moment. And often He just walked as a humble person. And then suddenly, when the people might not expect much, to hear something very strong, very sharp, and for some people very harsh, was heard from Him. For example, when He was riding on a donkey, entering the city of Jerusalem, He is coming closer, and the people around Him are rejoicing, and they get so excited, and such a feeling, they become emotional, spiritually emotional, so to say. I find it difficult to explain or to express in my words what was the condition of their hearts and minds at that moment. But obviously, we have the record. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord," and so on. And then some of the teachers, leaders, say, "Teacher, forbid thy disciples." Now, I don't think that only the disciples were only those that were, shall I say, officially the disciples of the Lord. I think that that atmosphere, so to say, was overwhelming at that moment, and that quite a few others were rejoicing and shouting, and they were in expectation of something great. And these religious leaders say, "Oh no, they shouldn't be saying anything like that." And the Lord answered, "If they be quiet, the rocks, stones will cry out." The prophecy said, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, thy king is coming. He is meek and lowly, and he is riding on a donkey." But these words said to the Hebrews that were opposing the gospel, they were not really the softest and the most gentle words. That meek and lowly shepherd of Israel, he also had such strength that was not always demonstrated in any of the ways that we would expect, and yet that strength and that power was always there. So he says that his prayer is Paul's prayer, that the Lord would grant us, according to the riches of God's glory, to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man. That strength be always there, available in our hearts, in our inner man, and used when necessary. That we should not fret and think, "Oh, what shall I say now?" Wait, just wait. The Lord will let you know what to say and what to do. And if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. You just wait on the Lord. But seek His will, and He will let you know, and He will guide you. So, in that inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. To comprehend that is beyond comprehension. How can we understand, how can we know, how can we comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God that passeth knowledge. Well, he said in the verse 19 that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So maybe that helps to understand how can we comprehend. If you take a big pot and go to the ocean and just dip the pot in the ocean and bring it out, the pot is filled with ocean. Well, ocean has a lot more, and the pot is just a tiny drop in comparison with that ocean. But the pot is filled with the ocean. Take a cup, do the same. The cup is filled with the ocean. And take a huge cistern if you can and dip it there and fill it. It will be filled with the ocean. That's how we are filled. And that's how we can comprehend. We comprehend, we understand that it's so great, so awesome, so glorious, so wonderful, and we are filled with the fullness of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And that recent tape that we got from Brother Brad, he explained that to some extent better than I could explain it now, though I had some difficulty listening because of the frequent change of the volumes. But it's the message is quite encouraging and obviously indicates that someone has worked with that and meditated upon that in to a high level. But still, as I listen to the message that he delivered, and as I read this passage again, I feel that, no, I just cannot say it the way I feel it. And then I realize what I feel is just a small portion of the riches of God's goodness and grace. So knowing that that is like a fountain that will never run dry, like a well of wisdom that you can always draw from and always get more, that should not encourage us to give up on drawing and filling and receiving, but rather the opposite, encourage us to do more and more, to really labor and enjoy the grace of God. Labor in it and enjoy being in the grace of God. In the verse number 20, it says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, further he said, I bend my knees. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 14. And that means prayer. That means fervent pleading with God, asking, seeking His will for us. And then he says in the verse number 20, unto him, the same one before whom Paul did bow his knees, unto him, the Lord, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Paul experienced that same experience of not being able to ask as much as the Lord will give, to ask as much as we need, because He is able to do above our asking or our thinking, according to the power that worketh in us. I don't know how to say it. It's just amazing. It's just wonderful and glorious. And because he says that that power is working in us, and yet he is praying and asking much more, and God is able to give much more than he is asking and praying. Well, that gives us a great comfort, encouragement, joy that we have such a rich and glorious Heavenly Father and such wonderful and gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. But that also gives us a great responsibility. If He has so many riches and so many gifts and He is able to do that and He is willing to do that, are we somehow preventing Him? Am I in the way of His giving? Oh, that reminds me of that song that we have in one of the books. Let's say, so to be nothing, nothing. Just to sit down at thy feet. A broken and emptied vessel for the Master's use, made meet. Broken that He could heal me, and emptied that He would fill me. And I'm not sure that I did say these words correctly. Maybe there is some difference, but the meaning, I am confident, is right. So whenever I empty myself of all that is mine, there is a lot more room for all that is His. And whenever I come to Him with a broken heart, I am better prepared to receive a delivered and healed soul. Therefore, for those reasons and for the reasons to come to follow after, therefore this prisoner of the Lord, our faithful good old brother Paul, is beseeching us. He bowed his knees before our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant us according to His riches, to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened and so on. Now, the whole family is named by our eldest brother, our representative, our high priest, our redeemer, our Lord of Lords. The whole family is named by him. And now Paul the prisoner is turning to the family and pleading with the family that we walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling, of the name wherewith we are called. Well, there is something to be thankful. We should be thankful, grateful for the name we are called with. What is that name? Do we know our name? And what is the meaning of the name? Remember that long ago, our predecessors, we could call them our forefathers, they came to the place in their life, in their experience, that they didn't have a name. They said, let us build a tower to obtain a name for us, that we be not scattered all over the world. See, they even didn't want to be all over the world. Well, which world were they talking about, or which earth they're talking about? Is not the earth what the Lord has given them to subdue, to fill it with the glory of God, with the testimonies of the Almighty God? Why they wanted to stay and together? They wanted a fellowship without the Lord. They lost their name. They lost the essence of their name. They ceased being what they used to be before they lost the name they used to have. Usually the name lasts longer than the substance. Children of Abraham were called his children much longer than they really were his children. those that were faithful probably depended less on the name than those that were not. That's amazing. But this prisoner of the Lord, perhaps at this time he was physically prisoner, but ever since his conversion, Paul was the prisoner, a slave of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just couldn't live without serving the Lord. And so he was a prisoner, and yet as a prisoner he had more liberty than ever before. He had more liberty than the kings to whom he preached, more liberty than the beggars and the vagabonds. This prisoner of the Lord that had such liberty in Christ that we can pray for continually to get more of that in our daily walk. He's beseeching us that we walk worthy of the vocation where we are, wherewith we are called. And then he gives us the guidelines how to do that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, how do we do that? With all lowliness. Does this lowliness come? Can we receive that without really knowing our low estate? Can we walk in lowliness and yet in our heart feel that we are something great, noble, high, and worthy of all respect? That's difficult. Just doesn't go together. But our Lord and Savior did that. How did He, the Son of God, and God Himself, the Creator of the universe, how did He walk in lowliness? He did, didn't He? He intentionally chose to be lowly. So, if we realized our true lowliness, our low estate, our worthlessness, that's it. Worthlessness. And then the Lord was gracious unto us and He took us for His own and He gave us the ministry to minister to Him. Now He wants us to intentionally choose what is lowly. When we were poor, we had no money to buy clothing. We were walking naked. Now we have all that we need in Christ, but He still wants us to walk in lowliness. He wants our garment not to be of the glittering value of the world, but of modesty and meekness, and that we follow the Lamb of God. Long suffering. Why do we need long suffering? Is it all that joyful and easy in this life? And we just keep suffering and suffering, and we don't know what we suffer, we just keep suffering. No, that would be Pharisaic, that would be hypocrisy. In this life, as soon as we want to follow the Lord with our whole heart, we will be despised and rejected. We will have a lot of enemies. Some of them will pretend kindness and support, encouragement, and some of them will be open, bitter, hateful, and some of them will be oppressive and the others aggressive and so on. But in all of that, we just see the will of the Lord. He told us that that was going to be like that. And as a matter of fact, He did not prevent those things, though He could have. So He offered to us here the gift and the armor of long-suffering. And that long-suffering is probably well-practiced in forbearing one another in love. Why should we forbear one another in love? If everybody is so loving and kind to me, why don't I just enjoy that and kind of revel in everybody's love? But the Lord says here that we should forbear one another in love. Why? He's forbearing with us. He is very kind and patient, and he's dealing with us in long suffering. And he does not come to us with instant fulfillment of the judgment following his commandments on the Mount Sinai, but he comes with the preaching of the gospel by a lowly teacher that the people thought was from Nazareth. Actually, he was from the Father. We need that long suffering because everybody has to have long suffering with us. So we should have long suffering for the others. Forbearing one another in love. Now, how do we forbear one another in love? What does that mean, to forbear? Not to react, perhaps. Suppose that someone here, my fellow believer, or one of my loved ones, or anyone whom I spend a lot of time with in this living on earth, decided and feels that he or she wants to do something that I think is absolutely necessary and really shouldn't be done, and so on. But that person feels that it's very important and he or she needs that. And so I forbear. I say, all right, if you have to do it, do it. But I know it's bad. And just to tell you the truth, you know, and I go on and on. That's not forbearing. That's nagging. And that's not being done in love. It's being done in displeasure, in irritation, in bitterness. Stop it. If we once forbear, then forbear. Either do it or don't do it. So, long suffering is not a human characteristic. It's a virtue from the Lord. Forbearing is also the practice of God's Spirit. We should forbear when we once are aware that there is no point in going on, continuing on and trying to press and keep grudging. Stop it and just use long suffering. Be meek, be lowly. Perhaps all of you feel that I'm talking to myself. You're right. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, laboring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us not waste our time for the things that are not of the Spirit of the Lord. Because we won't have time, we won't have energy. We will waste too much on the meaningless and unimportant things, and we will lose, or we will never obtain the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep labor in that direction. How can we do that? Do we ever? I would suggest that we sometimes, at least, meditate upon the brotherly love. Take a moment and be alone with the Lord and pray about that, and then think about each individual, and start with those that are most difficult to you, that you really would like to be far from at the moment. And think of all the good gifts and virtues that each individual has. Think about the good things that they did. And if we cannot recall any, or more than one or two, then let's pray again, because we lost our love. You know, when we have love, we see the good things that the others do. The beauty is in the eyes of love. So, if we can do that, if we can think, well, this brother of mine or that sister of mine or whoever, that maybe even this minister of mine, has some good intentions and he really wants to serve the Lord. Perhaps he does not or she does not understand everything correctly, but the Lord can teach him and reveal to them. But at least they honestly want what is good and what is right. And then think about the good things that they did and they are doing from day to day. And see that there are many, many good gifts and blessings that we receive through the ministry of the others from the Lord. And then let's be thankful to the Lord. And we'll see how we can see that person in a different light, in the light of God's love. Well, there and further, we come to the grandeur, to the greatness of this passage. Well, we could say that of every verse, every line, probably every word in this passage. But starting with the verse number 4, it's just overwhelming. There is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Let's think for a moment. One body. What is meant by that? One body of Christ? One church? One body of believers? So the person that did not satisfy all of my expectations or all of my desires, and the person that with whom I'm displeased at the moment, is that person in the same body? Or would I like that person not to be? To be somewhere else and not in the body of Christ. Just to think for a moment, what is my intention? What is my desire? What is working in my heart and my mind at the moment? One body. But this is also a wonderful, great encouragement. We are one body with Abraham, Isaac, Israel. One body. I wonder, maybe somebody would not feel this way. Perhaps we are only one body with the apostles and all the other believers. But somehow, in my very limited understanding and even much more limited experience, I believe that we are one body with Abel, Enoch, Noah, all the believers, all the faithful ones ever since the beginning, that there is just one body. The mother of us all is the heavenly Jerusalem. Is there heavenly Jerusalem of the Old Testament, heavenly Jerusalem of the New Testament, heavenly Jerusalem before the law and after the law and this and that? I think there is only one heavenly Jerusalem. There is only one spirit. Yes, there were differences in doing the will of the Lord, different parts of His program, so to say, and yet it's one spirit. If what we are doing or what they were doing or what they will be doing in the future, if that is pleasing the Lord, it's one spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. There is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So what was their hope is our hope. And Paul, the apostle, I believe, somewhere in one of the epistles, is explaining that Abraham, I think it's in the epistle of Hebrews, but I'm not quite sure, that they were looking forward to a city that was not built by the man's hands. So their hope was the same. But here in this life, their hope was to be faithful, and that is ours. And their hope, their expectation was that the Lord will take them through this life in faithfulness, and that is ours. So he says that there is one body of believers. We are all one fellowship. How wonderful, how glorious that is. I'm thankful to be in the fellowship with Abraham. And of course, in my poverty, I sometimes remember that Abraham asked his wife Sarah to misguide the people in Egypt and to tell them that he is her brother, only not her husband, and so on. But that is not our comfort. In that we are different. I make my own mistakes and Abraham made his own. But what we are one in is the grace of God. We are in the body of those that receive the grace of God. Does that mean because of the grace of God we have nothing to do? Oh no, that wouldn't be grace. That would be emptiness. The grace of God gave us this calling and enabled us to work for the Lord and to labor and to strive to be faithful and to resist the devil, and he must flee from us. One body, one spirit. I look at the clock and my spirit gets somewhat disturbed, because that time is just running too fast. Maybe I'm too slow. One spirit. If that is the same spirit, the spirit of the Lord, that sustained Abel through his growth as a child and through his maturity as a man and through his worship and offering the proper sacrifice acceptable unto God and through his quarreling with his brother Cain and through his death, the murder of his brother Cain. If that is the same spirit, and since that is the same spirit that kept Noah building the ark and keeping his family together, even though everybody else was discouraging them and even accusing them and doing all kind of mean and evil things to prevent this one godly family from doing the will of the Lord, the same spirit kept them going on. And I could probably give many more examples. And still not really give a real portion of what we have in the scripture of those faithful witnesses. Since that is the same spirit that kept Stephen through his experience of witnessing and testifying of the Lord so mightily, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, even where probably no one wanted to hear it, there he gave a magnificent sermon. And that spirit kept him in expectation of deliverance of that unlimited unity with the Lord. And that spirit revealed that the Lord is waiting Stephen to join the Lord in glory. Actually, that spirit joined Stephen in glory even here on this earth. Since that same spirit is the only spirit, he surely is going to keep us and take us through everything. But then, that being such a grace and such a gift also bestows a great responsibility. Follow the Spirit's guidance. Leave everything else. All the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And what is the true wisdom is often rejected as foolishness by the world. So who cares for the world? They really are worth not even a broken penny. However, that is the ocean in which we cast the nets of our master fisherman and pull the souls out. as he has appointed it to be. So there is one hope. God's will be done. His name be exalted. His name be honored in our daily walk, in everything we do, in everything we say, and what we strive for, in everything that we feel and think. What a battle there is, and how much labor there is. We will never be idle nor jobless, no matter what the economy of the world is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, I wish I could share with you everything, but let's take the third item of this verse, one baptism. It seemed to me that for the sake of explaining to the new converts, the believers in the beginning used baptisms as plural. There was spiritual baptism, there was baptism with water, there was later on they made the schisms and fractions in Epistle to the Corinthians. We see that, and they say, I believe this one, or this one baptized me, or that one converted me, and so on. But the Lord is teaching us that here is one baptism. If I am truly baptized, I am one with all the others that are truly baptized. And if many preachers were used as ministers or as instruments of God's grace to baptize many people, if that was true baptism, all of them were ministers of the same baptism. There are no differences, no fractions. But then I feel that there is a deeper meaning to that, that our Lord and Savior explained that to us. He was baptized on the River Jordan by John, and this baptism was confirmed by the appearance of the Holy Ghost and also by the voice of the Father. And so we have there such a strong and strongly expressed, manifested testimony that this is really something unique in the history of the universe, the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Something great is taking place there. And after that, we hear him saying, that he has a baptism to be baptized with. John the Baptist also taught the people, and he said, I baptize you with water, but he, Christ, will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And so there are many parts of that same one baptism. The baptism, in our experience, the experience that we are aware of, starts with the first serious encounter with the Word of God. You see, when we start receiving that awareness of who the God is and what the Word of God is and what is the reward for sin, and where is our place, where we are at the moment, and where we should be and where we should not be, and so on. That baptism is starting. Baptism is a change. And then we experience another change, and for a time we rejoice in that peace and the joy of God's salvation, and so on, and it goes on for a time, and then something happened, and the Lord revealed to us that we need another great change in our life, that we need to make another step forward, and it goes on and on. You know, sometimes I think of my own journey, and I think about that psalm, I think that is, that says, the one that sows with tears will return back with joy, bringing in the sheaves. And I think that there will be before the throne of the Lord or before the Lord when he takes the account from his servants, that there will be one that will say, Lord, thy talent has brought 5 talents, and the other one says, thy pound has brought 10 pounds, and so on. And I could only offer a long, long list of all the good things that the Lord has done for us, for me. And the multitudes of his blessings that he gave me, and really there is nothing that I have accomplished or achieved in this life for the Lord. It was always him doing everything, and it seems that I was like a child. And when the Lord carried the great burden, I kind of hanged on that burden. And when we got over there, like a little child, I could say, well, the Lord and I brought that burden over. You know what I mean? We see that the children are so happy and so excited when we allow them to work with us. And they feel that they really did something. Actually, we had to be very careful with them. And they slow down our work. And yet, that is what the Lord wants us to do, to involve our children in our work. That's how they learn and they feel that fellowship. And that's what the Lord did in my life. So I hope that some other people will experience that, because that's part of that baptism. It's a wonderful thing to realize that I am nothing and yet the Lord loves me. But that's entirely a different experience than the one that some people boast about. I need not work anything. I need not do anything because God is gracious and loving. He forgives everything. I do my own things. Now that's heresy. That's entirely different teaching and practice. So here we read that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Why did he say that? How is the God and the Father through all? In another epistle we read, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What? The Father is through him also, through that weak one? Of course. Yes. The Father is confirming his might and his power even through an annoying neighbor, even through a persecutor, even through a bad government, even through all kind of adversities. The Father works with all. But we, being as limited as we are, we see him most easily and best. Our awareness of his presence is the greatest in his blessings, in the joys and the good gifts that he gives to us. And yet, the difficulties and the problems and the struggles and strifes and so on, they are also gifts of the Father. He is one Father, not changing. There is no shadow, no weakness in him, just bright light. And we are in need of the difficulties that we are experiencing, that we might experience the grace of God more abundantly. In you all, this is encouraging unity and peace among the believers, among the brethren, and it's very important, especially important for us that have experienced so much disunity. So many profess the faith in God and yet refuse to study the Word of God and to grow in the faith. So many would reject everything else that is not strictly and expressly commanded in the Word of God. And even that that is commanded, they would try to explain away. But there are only a few that truly want to know the will of the Lord and to do it. Now, when we experience that through many years, the closer we follow the Lord, the fewer are those that want to continue in fellowship with us. Then, seeing that we still follow the Lord, the enemy will try another snare. It's really not important what my fellow believer means and feels and thinks and wants and so on. I follow the Lord and I don't know anyone else. No, no, no. The Lord, through all and in all. It's important for us to share. It's important to agree. It's important to make peace. It's part of that new nature, part of that baptism, part of that calling, part of that faith. It's in all of that. Peacemaking, that's right, that's very true. Now, for the sake of peace, shall we diminish the will of the Lord? Never. Never.